It's been 2 weeks since we've been in the book of Acts, and so I think it's important for us to see where we are. We're in Philippi, and Paul has been led by the Spirit, and it's exciting to see the work of God's Spirit in the Apostle Paul and in his life, because he's been led by the Spirit not to preach in certain areas, and been led by the Spirit to go into the region of Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, and the go up into there, and he goes to the foremost city, a colony, the city of Philippi. And so the Spirit of God leads him here, and by this point, we've seen that there's been a woman named Lydia who has received the Lord, been baptized, and Paul and his team is staying at their house. Now, who is with Paul right now? We know for sure Silas from Jerusalem that came to Antioch is with the Apostle Paul right now. We also know that Timothy is with him. He picks him up in chapter the beginning of 16. Timothy is with Paul the Apostle. So there's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now that's going to make sense when you read, for instance, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, where he says, Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy to the churches of Thessalonica in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the introduction to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Why do I make that point? Because after Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, and that's because these men were there. Who else was with Paul at this point? When he goes to Thessalonica, this man isn't there. But someone else is there, and his name is Luke, the author of the book of Acts. How do we know? Because we saw in verse 10 the we sections beginning, where the sections begin there, where Luke says that he no longer uses the third person, but he uses the first. He no longer says, and they went to Philippi. He says, but we went from Troas to Philippi. That's going to end at the end of chapter 16, and that's where the Apostle Paul will... where Luke will be left, I believe, in Philippi, and we talked a little bit about that a couple weeks ago and the different things that relate to that. But it's exciting to see these men here. The ministry is fruitful. God is working, and they're remaining in Philippi to minister. It says in verse 16, it says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. It happened as we went to prayer. There is a point here in the book of Acts where we've got to stop for a minute and think. And this morning, we're going to meditate on a phrase. Now, I was planning to teach the entire next, up to verse 26, 25. But first service, the Lord put the brakes on. He does that to me. He just says, stop. Like, you know, Paul, don't go there. Don't preach that. Lord, I got to preach this. No, we're not preaching that. We're preaching something else. So to say this, the Lord changed my message during my message first service. So I haven't studied much on this passage that I'm about to teach on. But I definitely have been there long enough, and the Lord has just done a lot in my heart. There is something here that I think is so important for us to think about. They went to prayer. The Apostle Paul didn't pray when it was convenient for him. The Apostle Paul wasn't that kind of man that said, you know what, I really would like to pray more, but I just can't find the time. I'm real busy. Now understand, he was real busy. You want to talk about a busy man. He talks about how that he was thankful that he wasn't married so that he could do the things that God had called him to, because he had so much to do. He was so busy. There was so much to be done. There were so many things to be accomplished in his life. He was such a busy guy, but he found time to pray. How many times I have in my own life, and this morning I speak as maybe I bring a word of rebuke or exhortation or correction to us, It's to me, I bring it first. So don't think I'm up here saying I'm the master of prayer. Come follow me and I'll show you how to do it. And again, I've got nothing to share with you this morning but what God's Word has. If my job this morning was to come up here and talk about me, it would be a sad, gloom message. Okay, it would be a sad church we would be in. Because I've got nothing to give you. I've got nothing to offer you. But you know what? God has plenty to offer us. And God has so much in His Word to give to us. And you know, how many times have I said in my own conscience to the Lord, maybe to friends, how many times have I heard as a pastor people in my office or wherever we are doing some discipleship or counseling, how many times have I heard, I just don't have time to consistently set apart time to pray? And I would say this, you're right. And you'll never have time until you make time. What I want to point out here in this text is the Apostle Paul made time. It says they went to prayer. Now, often, and for our church, there's a lot of people that are in that stage where they've just gotten married or have been married just a few years, and they're beginning to build a family and to have children. And I hear many times, and trust me, I'm in that place myself. I have four young children. My oldest is five, so you can imagine what my house sounds like come waking time, or all through the night, for that matter. I have a two-month-old, and he loves to worship the Lord in the middle of the night. And I've had all four of them worshiping in the middle of the night before, because they just, it's an amazing thing. Anyways, they're true worshipers of the Lord. But you know, we have this thing, I can't get with the Lord in my, it's too crazy, it's too loud, it's too busy. And I tell you, when I was in Montana, I was ministering to some of the saints up there and heard the same thing. So it's not just us here, even up there in, you know, Montana, out in the sticks where, you know, the next guy's house is, you know, down the road and around the corner, and that's my neighbor. Even out there, they're just too busy. There's too much going on. There's not enough time in the day. I can remember early on in my walk with the Lord, I remember my brother, as we were new believers, he said, you know, I wish there was just like a pill I could take that I would never have to sleep. And it was okay. It wasn't like drugs or something, you know. So that I could just seek the Lord. There's so much to do. There's not enough time. You ever feel like there's just not enough time to do what you need to do? And so what happens is, as we go on in our life and we're so busy, or our house is so crazy, we think, I can't get alone with the Lord. I want to point out in this text that Paul the Apostle didn't use those excuses. Paul was staying at the house of Lydia, verse 15. Lydia was probably a widow. Lydia had a full house. She probably had servants. Lydia had a big business selling purple. She probably was making clothing. Very expensive clothing. In that time, in the first century, a business would be run in the person's house. Their house would be, it'd be like kind of like the businesses downstairs and the living quarters is upstairs. There'd be servants' quarters. It'd be a busy place to live. So Paul realized that probably this isn't the place to, you know, get with the Lord and seek the Lord. And so what did they do? It says, now it happened as they noticed the word went. They went to prayer. Paul found somewhere. Now, he was in a new city. It wasn't like this is his hometown, Philippi, and he just knows all, you know, the places to go seek the Lord. But he found a place to get with the Lord. Now, I have to give it that in Paul's time, when he's in Philippi, there's a lot less people and concrete and business and busyness than, let's say, in our city. But, you know, there are places in our own city that we can find, if you say, hey, it doesn't work in my home, it's too crazy, there's too much going on, the phone's ringing, whatever, there is a place you can find to go and to pray. You need, though, to find it. it's not going to come and knock on your door and say, "Hi, I'm the park down the street. I'm your prayer closet. Come and visit me." You have to find it, church. Point that I want to make here this morning is, why is it that you and I struggle in our prayer life? Because we do not make it a priority in our life. Why is it that I can say that you might say, "I just can't find the time"? Because we don't try to find the time. Why is it that we struggle with prayer? Is prayer difficult? If someone has a strong prayer life, does that make them something great? I mean, what's prayer? Talking to God. Is that hard? Lord, I just pray right. Is this difficult? Is this taking so much effort? No. Prayer is very simple. So can we talk to each other? We don't have a problem doing that, do we? We just don't have a problem talking to each other, do we? When you're around a group of people that you're comfortable with, that you're close to, do you have a problem talking? No. And, you know, the thing is that we need to understand that we don't need to look at prayer as this huge, overwhelming task, because it's not a task. It wasn't a task for the Apostle Paul. Paul says, Luke records, "And we went to prayer." It was something that was a joy. It was something in his life that was a blessing. It was something that he made a priority. And I want to bring up a word this morning that I think is so important, and that is the word consistent. Because we might say this morning, "I have a prayer life. I pray." Okay, there's different kinds of prayer. I can say, "I pray." Yeah, I talk to the Lord. But what we're talking about is going to prayer, going to that place of prayer. Can we pray at any time, at all times? Absolutely, and we ought to. But how important it is for us to have that time of prayer each and every day. Now, here's the key word: each and every day. Consistency. That time of sitting with the Lord, we say. Sitting at His feet. How important it is for us to be a people that sit at His feet. Where do we get that idea, sit at His feet? We get that idea probably from Luke. I believe it's chapter 10 there at the end, where the story of Mary and Martha. Most of you are very familiar with the story there, where Mary, it says, is sitting at His feet. And you see her sitting at His feet, hearing His words, just looking into the face of Jesus, and as He's expounding to her, as He's sharing with her, just sitting there at His feet. And Martha walks up and says, "Teacher, Rabboni, Rabbi, tell my sister to help me," as Martha is preparing a meal for Jesus. Good thing. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but there's one thing needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, and no one will take it from her." Now, you've got to love that rebuke Jesus gives. And it shows us what Jesus' view is on sitting at His feet. I picture it like this. Jesus draws a line around Mary and says, "Cross the line and you deal with me. Don't touch her. Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needed, and your sister has chosen that part. And get away, no one's going to take it from her." He's defending her. Jesus defends the worshiper. You've got to understand that. Jesus says, now hear what Jesus says. He says, "This one thing is needed, and no one's going to take it from her." She's chosen the good part. This is what's needed. Now, notice he uses the word "one," and we've discussed this before in previous studies. We've discussed the word "one," and not two things, not three things, not 10 things is needed. There is one thing needed for Mary, And she's chosen that. It's a good thing. It's a good part. And no one will take it from her. Don't try to take this away from her right now. And what Jesus say? And Martha, you need it too. Look at you. You're worried. You're troubled about many things. And you have many things on your agenda. And she has one thing. That one thing she has is the needed thing. Brothers and sisters, the reality is in our life that I would say probably 90% of us. Now, I'm going to get this statistic from my own experience with Christians and my own experience in my own life, but my own experience with us as a church, as a pastor of this church. I would say that 90% of our church does not have a consistent, what we would call, devotional life. Now, I would say that 90% of our church loves God with all their heart. And that has a really great passion and love for the Lord. But I would say 90% of our church, and I didn't say doesn't have a devotional life, doesn't ever pray, never reads their Bible. I said consistent. And that's the key, day by day by day, because that will make it or break it. This sporadic revivals aren't going to carry you through. Why do I say revival? Because that's what it is. Your soul is revived when you're with the Lord. These sporadic times of seeking God are neat and exciting when they're there, but when they're not, it only leaves you with really despair and brokenness. Because you know what it is to be with Him, but you know you're not, and the reality is that within this, there's a lot of deception that the enemy wants to bring, because he doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want you seeking God. Because the Bible says if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. You resist the devil, he will flee. He doesn't want you walking in the power of the Spirit of God, overcoming temptation, being a witness for Jesus Christ. The enemy doesn't want that. And he knows that the greatest thing that you have, one of the best tools that you have, is simply sitting at His feet, sitting with Him, hearing His Word, drawing near to Him, allowing Him to speak. And I would suggest to you that the Apostle Paul, on a daily basis, had a time in his day that he set apart for prayer. Why do I say that? Well, I say it from this passage here where it says, and it happened as we went to prayer. Like, not that we went to prayer once, but as we went to prayer. Something we do. Now, according to the book of Romans in chapter 1, the next book over in your Bibles, Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve, Romans 1, 9. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, what's Paul referring to when he says, in my prayers? You could translate this from the original language, from the Greek, at the time of prayer. In my prayers could be translated at the time of prayer. The same thing is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There in verse 2, it says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers at the time of prayer. Brothers and sisters, I suggest to us that the Apostle Paul had time in his life that he set apart for the purpose of waiting on the Lord. Why are you at church this morning? Because you've set apart time in your week to be here. Because it's what you do as a believer. Do you have to go to church? No. Why do you go to church? Hopefully because you want to come to church. Because you love the Lord and want to be with His people. And we draw near the Lord. My point is that if you didn't put it in your schedule, you wouldn't be here. Think about it. You this morning woke up. You spent all this time, you know, getting ready, for some maybe longer than others, but we spent all this time getting ready, and we can tell those that are, you know, less than others. No. But you know, we spend all this time, we get ready, we you know, get in our cars, we, you know, do our thing, and we're on a schedule to get somewhere because it starts at, you know, 11 o'clock and we want to be there. And, you know, all you guys that come to the 11 o'clock service, we all know you sleep in. So that's okay. And the Lord, you know, bless you. But, you know, but we're here, and we're here because we want to be here. And we're here because, you know, we love the Lord, and we've come to come into God's house and to be here and to worship Him. And that's so important and such a blessing. And you, I'm not trying to downplay that at all. That's important. But in our own lives, in our everyday life, why is it that we think we can't do that in our personal devotional life? Set apart time. I'm too busy. You mean it's not a priority? Because that's what I mean. It's not a priority. And I'd have to say, if I look back in my Christian experience, in the last 10 years, I can see times where it was a priority and where it wasn't. Times where I was committed to seeking the Lord, spending time with the Lord, times that I wasn't committed to it. Oh, the whole time I would have said, oh, I just love the Lord, I just want to do it, I just can't find time. I don't really make the time. Listen, you make the time for what you really want to do. That's for sure. If you really... How many of you guys yesterday made time, those baseball fans, made time to watch the Angels? Because they're in the World Series, and I'm not a baseball fan, so, you know. But I can guarantee you the houses of our church, the people in our church, in their homes, the Angels were playing, and the guys made time. And some girls I know made some time. Why? Because they love it. It's important. It's exciting. But you're busy, right? But you found time. How important is the Lord to us? You know, people say, I don't have time. People say, my house is too crazy. People say, my phone's always ringing. People say, every time I sit down to seek the Lord, I'm interrupted. And I would say, I agree with all of those things. Therefore, I think you should do something that I believe is very biblical, and that is get up before anyone else does. Keep the phone down. Hopefully your phone doesn't ring at 5 a.m. If it does, there's an issue. You should unplug it. You know, hopefully, get up early. Some would say, well, I go to work so early, and you know, it's too early, you know. Well, there are certain situations that maybe it is. Maybe you go to work at 3:30 in the morning. Okay, I'm not saying, you know, you have to get up at 2:30 every morning. I mean, you know, I don't know your schedule, but I can guarantee you that on the norm, the morning hours are the most important and sweet to seek the Lord. No, there's no question about it. And I want to just tell you, this is something that I've wrestled through as a believer for years. And I've gone back and forth because I'm not your typical morning person. And we say, I'm not a morning person. That's because I'm a night person, right? I'm a night owl. And that's why I'm not a morning person, because I'm up all night. It comes morning and I'm not ready to get up. You know, and whatever it might be, the reality is even though I would still confess that I'm not a morning person, the mornings are the sweetest. The mornings are a time where God wants to just sit, get with me, because He wants to start my day there. And brothers and sisters, God wants to touch our lives and revolutionize our lives as we spend time at His feet. Now, I'm not talking about logging in, you know, a certain time for prayer, logging in, you know, like it's a time clock, stamp it on, get it for the Lord. I'm talking about a relationship. And maybe there are some of you this morning that are consistently spending time with the Lord. But, and here's my, if you're in that place, here's my exhortation to you. If you're consistently spending time with the Lord, I want you to check that time and make sure it's fellowship and relationship and not obligation and duty. Fellowship. Fellowship with Jesus. Listen, we have the opportunity as Christians to have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. And that is a tremendous opportunity that God has blessed us with. And Jesus wants us to fellowship with him, to sit at his feet. There'd be nothing that would impact your life more than to draw near to God and to sit at his feet every day. Listen, I want to tell you right now that all of the problems that I see in my own life or in people's lives as they receive counsel in our church offices, from our pastors, from myself, from other pastors, I want to tell you that all of the problems that we have could be solved. The struggles of defeat, the struggles of the lack of vision, the struggles of the issue of apathy, the struggles of the issue of temptation and falling into it so readily and so easily and just drawn away of greed and lust and all of the things that are out here that we represent in our own souls that God knows, that the enemy knows, these struggles that we all are going through, that I can guarantee you if we consistently were in fellowship with God, much of those struggles wouldn't even be struggles anymore because we would have the power to overcome them. We would have go from defeat to victory in our lives. Can't tell you how many times people are just broken and just saying, I just can't do it. And I say, finally, you're getting it. And they look at me like, what? I'm in here telling you I can't do it, I'm hurting, and you're telling me finally I'm getting it? Yeah. You're finally realizing you can't do it. That's nothing new to me, to God, or to the devil. And it shouldn't be anything new to you. It's only God that can do it, but you've got to put yourself in the place where you're allowing God to fill you and possess you and control you and do it through you. You can't do it. Therefore, because I can't do it, I want to start my day with the Lord. With crying. Now, again, now let's get into this time I spend with the Lord. This going to prayer. What is this? What do I do? Well, first of all, with integrity of my heart, I come to the Lord. And I say, God, I need you. I don't have a prayer list that I run through and a reading program that I go through. I read four chapters in, the prophets, and I read one in Proverbs, and I read one in the Gospels, and listen, and you say, I'm doing that, and I'm struggling. Yeah, I'm not talking about going through a prayer list and going through this motions. I'm talking about crying out. There's a verse in Psalm 119 that speaks to me of this. Psalm 119, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, just listen and write it down in your notes. Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And I'm going to go to verse 147. See, you can see it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verses 147. It says this, and I think it capsulizes this whole idea of what a devotion is. I rise before the dawning of the morning, before the busyness of the day. I cry for help. I hope in your word. What should I do when I rise before the dawning of the morning? Whether that's before the sun comes up or it's before my day starts. It's time that's set to the Lord. What do I do? First thing, cry for help. I cry out to the Lord. Father, I need you today. Father, I'm desperate for you. Lord, I can't do it. And church, let's pause for a minute. And let's think about us sitting there with the Lord by ourselves in that early morning hour or whenever it might be for you. But I'd suggest that would be the wisest time to do it. You're sitting with the Lord. You don't have an agenda. You don't have 10 chapters I have to read. So I'm anxious because I'm watching my watch and reading. I got to get through it. I got to be consistent. I've got to get through the whole Bible in 3 months. It's not a quick fix. It's a relationship. And I come and say, God, I need you. And I want to say something right now that I know will change your life if you listen to it and if you do it. God has more for you than you've seen. In your day, God's got a lot more for you. We go out in our day and, you know, we go to work and we go do this and run this errand and do this and do it. And we've got our agendas and we go. And we feel like in our days many times that we're just nothing in the flesh, right? Just in a rat race. We're just hanging on. And then we come to church and go, okay, now it's time to really, you know, worship. Praise God, I'm here. I hate the world, you know, and not realizing all of the blessings you've missed in the midst of all of your busyness. If you start your day with this, Lord, what do you have for me today? Lord, what do you have for me today? Oh God, I have my schedule. I've got to be at work at this time. I've got lunch break at this time. I've got to do this. But Lord, that's what's set before me. But Lord, in the midst of it, what do you have for me today? What is it that you have? I want to just be available to you, Lord. Let me open myself right now to you, Lord. Speak to me. Lay upon my heart. Is there someone you want me to call today? To just say, I love you, and so does the Lord. Is there a letter you want me to write, Lord? Is there someone's house you want me to go to? Lord, do you have a word for someone? And let me suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that the spiritual gifts do not operate in our lives because we do not allow God to use them as He wants to, because we're not open. We're not open. We're too busy for them. And it's in the midst of our busyness God wants to use us as a witness. You know, Jesus said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. Witnesses of me. Not witnesses for me, but witnesses of me. Meaning, I want you to represent me. I want people to see you and see me. So Jesus, as a witness of you, what do you have today? Who do you want to show yourself to? Number one, I need to be filled with them, obviously. I have nothing to offer, right? You've got nothing to offer your coworkers. Church, I'm not just talking about Christians. I'm talking about the unsaved world. Listen, God wants to do something. Lord, what do you have for me? Refreshing. This is refreshing. This isn't just, well, I got to read my chapters and pray for these people and go. Lord, what do you got? What do you have today? What is it that you want to speak? Speak it to my heart. I want to right now just have an ear. I just want to sit right here. Lord, is there something you want to do? Maybe the Lord doesn't give you anything. Fine. Great. Again, I'm not talking about when I say spiritual gifts, I don't want people to go, oh no, spiritual gifts. He's talking about spiritual gifts. That's not for me. We get all scared. I'm not talking about somebody laying on the floor, speaking in tongues, shaking and falling around. I'm not talking about something weird. But I'm talking about God's Spirit ministering to people through you. And your heart is prepared for it. You're ready in season and out. You've been readied by God as you sat with Him. And God's got a word. And He lays it on your heart. He puts a scripture in your heart. You don't know who it's for. You don't know what it's for. But it's there. So you just hold it. Mary kept all these things in her heart. The scripture says, speaking about Jesus as He was growing up. Lord, I'm just going to keep that right there, and we're just going to be available with that today. I'm going to go out. And as you go, now you're continuing in prayer. See, it's like you start the motor in the morning. You get the thing going, you warm it up, and then you just cruise through the day. And you're in the Spirit, and you're walking with the Lord, and you're in tune. You know who He is. It's not like, oh Lord, I need you. You know, it's the 911 emergency hotline prayer life. And it's not the prayer life that God... That's not prayer life. It's, oh God, oh no, oh no. I haven't talked to you in a week, but now I need you bad. You don't know the Lord. You're never going to know God like that. You're only going to know God as you sit with Him. As you hear Him. God gives you a word for an unbeliever. God speaks into your life. He shows you something about someone. It's called the word of knowledge. He gives you knowledge about something that you don't know about. And God puts something in your heart. And you just hold it there and you're praying. And you know when to get when to deliver and when not to. Because you're in the Spirit. Church, there are so many gifts God has given to you that right now, right this minute, are dormant in your life. But they're there. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Stir it up. Timothy, there's an ember, literally in the Greek. There's an ember, fan the flame. The fire wants to burn. It's there. There's just a small coal left. Fan the flame and God's going to ignite it. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. That's what that word means, stir up. It means fan the flame. It means stir it up. Bring it. Bring that which is there back to life. We call it revival. It's revival. It's, listen, church, if we sat at the feet of Jesus each and every day consistently and we're in His Word, the next phrase here in Psalm 119, verse 147, is hope in your Word. That time in God's Word is important as long as it's not, I'm just reading to get through my scheduled text that I need to read, and I'm not getting anything from the Lord. I'm not sitting with the Lord. I'm in school. And I'm taking an exam. And I'm going to get a grade. That's not relationship. That's not God. God doesn't want that. If that's where you are today, forget it. Put it aside. Let it go. You don't need to go through the Bible in a year. Walk with the Lord. Maybe as you walk with Him, you go through it three times in a year. Maybe you'll go through half of it in a year. It doesn't matter. What matters is, have you been with Jesus? Have you heard His Word? Has He ministered to your heart? Are you learning more about Him? You know, the way I read the Scriptures in my devotional life is I just read. Sometimes I read 10 chapters. Sometimes I read one verse. When God speaks, I stop. And I listen. I'll just read until the Lord speaks. To be honest with you, sometimes I read 10 chapters and the Lord didn't speak anything. Great, not a big deal. You don't need to make it more than it is. Fine. God's just teaching me who He is. I was washed with the Scriptures. Sometimes I'll be reading and I won't get three words into it and God speaks to me. Great. Just walk with Jesus. Let Him worry about how He's going to do it, when He's going to do it, how much He's going to give you. But I'll tell you what, it has changed my life, the idea of, Lord, what do You have today? What is it that You want to put right now in my heart? Well, what do You want to speak? And I want to tell you this, if you consistently do this, you are going to be one that is edifying to be around, that is filled with God, filled with the things of God, filled with the Word of God. And He's going to pour out to those around you. People are going to be ministered to by you. The Scripture says, minister to one another. We are to minister to one another. We aren't to come this morning and be ministered to by the pastor and that's it. Do you think if everyone this morning had sat with the Lord, had heard His Word, had hurt His heart, Lord, today at church, what do You have for me? Is there someone You want me to encourage? Someone, Lord, maybe that is struggling, that hasn't said anything, that You want me to just pray for? Is there someone today, Lord, You just want me to walk up and say, you know what? The Lord has laid You on my heart and I want to pray for You. Now, how would you feel if someone said that to you? Wouldn't that be ministry to you? Someone's thinking about me. You want to pray for me? Oh, thank you. And we come to church and we have this attitude of who's going to minister to me? And we forgot we were called to minister to one another. And everybody's saying, who's going to minister to me? Who's going to minister to me? And what we need to do is sit with Jesus. He's the minister and the shepherd. And we need to allow Him to feed our souls and come ready to feed. And in feeding, we're fed. Church, there is such a blessing in this. a favorite verse for many of you is Isaiah 50, verse 4, and it says this: "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." Isaiah 50, verse 4. "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned." I love it. "He awakens me morning by morning. He gives me a word in season to him who is weary." How many people do you think, let's just take this week, how many people this week do you think you passed by that God had a word for? Now, when I say a word, let's not go crazy. "Thus saith the Lord, judgment's coming." You know, "thus saith," you know, a word of encouragement, a hand on a shoulder, an embrace. You don't know what they need. God does. God does. And how many people do you think just this week, think about in your life, that we're not even open to that. I got to go. I got to do what you know. I'm going. I'm doing my thing. I'm busy. I'm at the Father's business. No, you're not. You're at your business. Jesus was at the Father's business. And it was in Mark 1 that they searched diligently for Jesus and couldn't find him because he was found a deserted place and he was there praying. And the disciples came to him, Mark chapter 1, the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, the people are looking for you. We must go. They need you." And Jesus says, "No. No. For this purpose I've come forth. We must go to the next village." Wow. What did Jesus have? Vision. Why? He knew where to go today. "Oh, but the need was here." No. No. The need's here. This is what the Father has. You're going to be ripped and torn by people unless you understand what God has for you. Church, God wants to speak to us. What does the Bible say? "He who has an ear, let him hear." Okay, that's telling me something. The reason we don't hear is because we don't have ears. What's he talking about? Spiritual ears. The reason we don't hear is because we don't have spiritual ears to hear. Because God is speaking. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." I've got to say this. God is speaking to me. There are times I listen, times I don't. Times I can hear, times I can't. When can I hear the clearest? I'll tell you, when I'm in God's presence. What's God's presence? What's that mean? I'm with God. I'm right now in your presence. We can see each other. We're here. We're together. I'm in God's presence. I'm with God. Well, I can hear you clearer when I'm in your presence. You can hear me when you're in my presence. When we're not in each other's presence, we can't hear each other. God doesn't have cell phones. God has relationships. You ever tried to have a relationship over a cell phone? It's miserable. Trust me, I have a cell phone. I hate it. God's into relationships. Sit here with me. Let me minister to your heart. Let me today fill you with me. Let me show you how much I love you. Here, open my word. Let me speak to you because I want to show you my heart. Now, God shows us his heart through his word. And I want to really emphasize this morning the importance of being in God's word. Not just in a place of prayer. But the word of God is so important. Listen, out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. Words is how people communicate with people. The biggest problem in marriages today is communication. The number one problem in marriages is communication, and from it brings forth a bunch of issues. It's words. We misunderstand each other. We don't hear each other. We don't talk to each other. And Jesus says, you know that marriage relationship thing? That's like me and my church. And the biggest problem in marriages is communication. The biggest problem between Christians and their Lord is communication. You want to know the heart of God? Well, out of the abundance of His heart, His words are speaking to you. His word. It's not a textbook. It's a love letter. It's not a job. I got to go do with a Bible, dude. You ever seen that thing? I mean, you know, mine's got, you know, it's got 100, or it's got 1,826 pages. That's big print. It's a lot of text to get through. It's not text. It's God's heart. Yet, you're not going to exhaust it. Trust me. Trust me. I can't exhaust it when I teach it. And I only cover 10%. And you think I take forever. This morning, they went to prayer. That's what we got through. They went to prayer. I mean, you're like, come on, we got the book of Acts. Listen, the thing is inexhaustible. It's God. It's the eternal, almighty, ever-present, ever-living God. It's the creator of heaven and earth. It's God. And He says, come and sit with me. Come, I just want to use you and bless you and fill you. And I really just want to know you. I want you to know me because you don't know me. You think you do, but you don't know me. You know another God that you've made up in your own mind and feelings. And I want to show you who I am. And I want to lavish you with my love. And I want to teach you my ways. Would you just make one commitment in your life to spend an hour with me every day? Would you do it? Would you come and let me fill you? Would you allow that to happen? Church, listen. The scripture says, turn with me to Psalms 62. I want to read you a few Psalms here as we close this up, because and I can't even begin to exposit these Psalms because there's so much here. But I just want you to get this idea of presence. And you want to connect in the Old Testament with the temple, the sanctuary. Because the temple of God in the Old Testament represented the presence of God. That's the only place the presence of God dwelt. In the New Testament, we are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. It's awesome. Point made. The presence of God dwells with us. Okay? So when we read temple, sanctuary, realize it's, you could say, the presence of God, the place of prayer, the place of devotions. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Notice, early I will seek you. Maybe some of your translations, earnestly I will seek you. You can translate the word either way. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in your sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Let me suggest that God's presence, you will see His power and His glory. Show us your glory, Lord, we sing. Show us your glory. We're saying, manifest your presence to us, God. Show us yourself. How many of us could say, my soul thirsts for Him, my flesh longs for Him? And I could read on, and the Psalm's beautiful, and I encourage you to do so. Look at Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, one thing I've desired of the Lord. And again, there's that one thing that I will seek. Notice he doesn't say, one thing I desired, and I'll think maybe one day, hopefully I'll do it. He says, I will seek. That one thing I'm going after. You say, I want that. Do it. What's that thing? That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His tabernacle. Psalm 42. Hopefully you're writing these down. These are good places to start your devotional life in. Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, verse 2 of Psalm 42. For the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? I'm hungry for your presence, God. The psalmist is saying, I want to go to the temple because that's where God's presence is. I can't get there right now because of circumstances, but I'm so hungry, I'm so thirsty for the presence of God. I want it. Oh, one thing I desire, that I could just sit in the temple all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His tabernacle, that I could just dwell there, that I could be there, that I could be in the house of God. And Paul the Apostle said, and your body is the house of God. The house of God. The temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. Let Him live. I don't have to say, I'm so hungry, I can say I'm so full. I don't have to go somewhere to find Him. I don't have to find the temple. I don't have to go through enemy lines to get there. I can just say, God be God in my life. Paul prayed this for the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. The last few verses of Ephesians 3, he says, I pray that He would strengthen you according to your inner man, and that you would know what is the depth and the height, the width and the length, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and be, hear it, filled with the fullness of God. Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. It's new covenant. They will be filled. Do you want them? Do you want to that presence and that power and that filling? It's yours. Church, it's ours. Satan has so deceived us because he knows once we get that, once we sit with Jesus, once we have that time there that's genuine and filled with honesty of heart and pouring it out and receiving from the Lord and drinking in the Word, not reading the Scripture, drinking in the Word, meditating on His Word day and night, just allowing God to pour Himself into us so that we might be filled with the fullness of God, so we might go out into the world and we might be a light in the midst of darkness. Satan knows if that happens, he's dead. He's done. He cannot stop the authority and power of God that's in your life. He can't. He has to buckle when you tell Him to flee. When it's God in you, well, He cannot fight God. He can only fight your flesh. And He'll win every time. But He can't fight the Spirit of God that dwells in you. So what's He doing? Blinding the church. Getting the church to think that they're okay. And the Spirit of the Lord speaks to the church in Revelation and says, you're miserable. You think you're rich, but you're poor. You're miserable. You're naked and you're blind. And you need to come to Jesus and get eye salve to anoint your eyes that you might see again. We think we're okay, but we know we're not. We know we're not. This isn't right. There's something wrong. I'm not okay. I'm in need. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. Oh, I'm great. Praise the Lord. Oh, no, you're not. You need Jesus. And it's not people you need. It's not someone to do something for you, someone to say something. It's not a counseling appointment that you probably need from some pastor. Those things are great after you've received from the Lord. Those are, hey, do you think this is of the Lord? This is what God's been speaking to me. I think this is what the Word said. Pastor, is that what that word is saying there? Am I crazy? There's nothing. I'm not knocking counseling. I'm not knocking fellowship. There's accountability. There's safety in a multitude of counsel. But what I'm saying is we just go right past the Lord to people. And I mean, what I said says it. We miss the Lord. We missed him. We passed a run-up like he doesn't have what I need. And he's got everything I need and more. He's got more than I could handle. And he wants to fill me with his fullness. And all he's saying is, would you just spend time with me? Would you just spend time with me? The Lord is our Father. He loves to use us. But he loves something more than that. He loves to spend time with us. And I believe God uses us because it blesses us. And he loves to bless us. But he doesn't need us. When I mow the lawn at my house, I have three children that want to mow it with me. It's a new thing in our home. It started off with my oldest son, who's only 5. Well, his brother sees it, Joel, who's going to be 4 next month, and says, oh, I want to do that too. Well, little Brookie, my daughter, sees that, and she's only 2.5, and she thinks she's as big as her oldest brother because she's got his spirit. And so she wants to, so it's dad and his 3 of his kids, and Nathaniel, he's only 2 months old. He hasn't caught on yet, but I'm afraid he's going too soon. So there I am mowing the lawn. It will take me 20 minutes max to mow my lawn. I know how to mow a lawn. I've done a few of them. It takes me over an hour because, well, dad loves them and loves to be with them. And so first Isaac, now he wants to do it by himself. It was once holding on, but dad's got to, you know, just walk by him and keep him straight and give him nudges when he gets in the hole. But he thinks, I did it. I mowed the lawn, Mom. He comes in, I've mowed the lawn. I now let him dump the grass into the trash can, and he's got it. He mows the lawn. Joel's behind it. I'm pushing. He's got the bar, and he's holding it, and he's going. And Mom, I mowed the lawn. Little Brookie, she's just hanging on. And I'm dragging her along, and she can barely talk, but she, Mom, lawn. They mowed the lawn. They helped Dad. They freed him up. They served their father. They hindered me. They slowed me way down. But you know what? I loved every minute of it. So worth it. Spending time with them, seeing the joy in their eyes, letting Isaac dump the grass into the trash can. Who cares? Grass in the trash. Just, yeah, there it goes. He's grabbing the grass. It's grass. It's grass. Oh, he mowed the lawn. He dumped the grass. He's helped Dad. He's been with Dad. Church, God doesn't need us. But you know what God did? He designed something in his kingdom where he said, I won't work without you. I won't even mow the lawn without you. I'm commissioning you. I give you me. I give you my word. I give you my heart and let people see it. But I'm going to do it. I'm not sending you alone. Lo, I will be with you. I'm with you. And though you think you did it, you'll learn. You didn't do anything. You hindered me. You messed some things up. I fixed them. I'm good at that. Isaac missed a few spots. I go back and fix it up. Looks good when we're done. But you know what I love more than that is when they just want to be with me. When I leave the house, I go do my rounds and kisses and hugs. And Joel, my middle one, or I guess he's not my middle anymore, but he's almost 4. If I leave the house without giving him the proper kiss and the full hug, he yells, Dad, I want a hug, I want a kiss, Mom! And he starts crying. And this morning he did it. I walked out the door, I kissed all of them, I gave them their hugs. Joel wanted seconds. I'm walking down the driveway, I can hear him in the house, I know exactly what he's doing. We've seen this before. I turn right around without a hesitation, with passion and joy in my heart. My little boy wants another hug and a kiss. I turn around, I go, Joel, you want, Daddy, I just need a hug, I just need a hug. And I just hug him and kiss him. And he's so happy and I'm blessed. And you know what he's done? He's ministered to me. Acts 13, it says, and they ministered to the Lord. And God says, you can serve me and do, but would you just come and let me hug you? Would you say, Daddy, I got to have a kiss right now. I got to have a hug. Don't leave me without one. Daddy, I love you. And God says, and he turns around and he's right there. And he says, all I want is you. That's all I want. That's all that matters to me. Hey, we'll do the rest. You just start your day with me. You just sit here and let me touch you and bless you and fill you. And you know what? And then we're going to go together today out into that world that wants to devour you and chew you up. And we're going to take it by storm for my glory. God, fill me with your glory. God says, I'd love to sit in my presence, which is God's glory. Sit in my presence. Let me teach you who I am. You see, there are things that my kids don't understand about me. They don't know how much I love them. When I'm disciplining them, they don't understand why they have to be disciplined. They know they've done wrong, and they don't know how much I love them. But you know what? If they didn't have to be disciplined so much, and they learn to spend time with Dad, who would love to do that with them, and they learn to sit at his feet and just let him love them, they would learn a lot more about their father and about his heart. And church, if we would learn to sit at his feet, we would know him so much better. We would understand him, and he would fill us with himself. Church, God loves you. And he wants to be with you. He's a father far greater than I could ever be as a father. He loves his kids far more than I ever could love my kids. I've been frustrated with my kids. I've been upset at my kids. God has never, never. I have wanted to just strangle my children. God has never had that heart, that thought for you. God loves you. And today, Jesus Christ is here to say, church, would you just sit with me? And I'll do the rest. And I'll go with you and I'll lead you and I'll show you and I'll teach. And you're going to find that walking with me is a joy and a blessing. Allow God to bless you with his presence. Make a commitment to go to prayer, to go to that place. Today, if you're with us and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've heard me talk about him. You've heard me talk about the Father, the love. And today you need to know this, that God is with us, that God loves us, and he loves you too, and he would love to save your soul and make you a believer, make you a Christian today. And he brought you here this morning, and he wants you to know that he loves you. And all it is a relationship. It's a cry. The Bible says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you need to do is call in the name of the Lord. And you will be saved. Are there things you need to give up? Yeah, there's poison in your life that's going to kill you. That a father says, no way. If I allowed my children to get into the poison, would I be a loving father? Absolutely not. There's not one person in here that would say, yeah, that's great. Let them do whatever they want. Oh, no, he's a father. And he says, no. It's called sin. Sin is poison. And it's going to destroy you. And God's going to call you to give it up so he can replace it with him. And trust me, I'm a man that has given up a lot of sin because I had a lot. And God has replaced it with something so much greater. I gave up poison for health. The word salvation means health. God wants to heal your soul. Save your soul. And ultimately, take your soul to heaven. Because you will be judged if you reject His love for your sin. That poison is going to kill you. And the fruit of sin is death. But the fruit of God's grace and salvation is everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And I pray today you'd make a decision to follow the Lord. And again, you can come up to me after the service. You can talk to maybe someone that you know is a believer. But ultimately, you need to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to save me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And I pray that today you would realize is the day of salvation.